I'm Bruce Worsen, pastor of His Place Community Church. The following message came from a Sunday morning right here at His Place.
Today, we're opening our minds, and we're talking about open minds. And we're just going to appreciate Noah's, because that was a lot of work, his four-part testimony of how the Lord led him from the dark side of the force to the light. But first, this question. Do you like Noah? Wait, that's not it. That's not it. Okay, that's the question. But do you? Do you have an open mind? That's the question. Do you have an open mind? And what's that even mean? It's thrown around a lot. Oh, everyone wants an open mind. Ask them what it means. Have an open mind. Wait. I just realized I've got a cough drop in there rattling around. You want one? Okay. Been in there a while. I really enjoy Noah's perspective because I'm an old church boy. I grew up in the church. Noah's a bad boy. He grew up in the Badlands. it's Andrew Dice Clay. Okay. Here's why I enjoy Noah's perspective. He makes atheists far less intimidating and unrelatable and far more lovable and pitiable. And I mean that in the positive sense, pitiable. Specifically, by allowing us to see, to understand how much they dislike so much of what they have to believe, such as a life devoid of purpose and significance and hope in the face of death. What they have to believe in order to not believe in God, in order to be their own God. Which is a trade so often made down here, and not just by atheists, by everyone. Because this is the same old garden variety sin of rebellion that we've all shared since, well, the garden. And so here's a fun story. When I told Noah what I was speaking on, I said, I'm speaking on you, on your 4 weeks here. He told me a story about the two of us that I don't remember. It sure sounds plausible. It sounds like me. I just don't remember. But apparently, in one of our early interactions, he came to me all, you know, upset with some frustrating, you know, seemingly contradictory scripture. And apparently, rather than try to dispel his concern or sell him a half-baked answer or a strained rationalization or even a well-reasoned apologetic or fall back on blind faith. No, apparently my response was, you think that's bad? And then I proceeded to pile on three additional scriptural problems worse than his. That does sound like me. It's like, welcome to my world. And Noah said that he was so attracted, strangely enough, to the honesty of hitting the problem head on with the excitement he saw in me, the excitement that comes from the confidence that there absolutely is an answer to be had. And by simply identifying, yeah, look at these things, by simply identifying the challenge, well, we were well on our way to solving it. We just need to get more of God's word in us. And since then, he said he's found troves of answers he wouldn't have even thought to dig for. Because this is a place where we are always seeking to enrich our grasp of God and His Word. Because, one, for now, at this time, we see in a mirror dimly. And we know in part, as we men of His Place are reminded every time we use the restroom. It's what's reflected in the restroom mirror. I thought, hey, it's dim and it's a mirror. We should have that scripture written backward on the wall. And two, there is a perfect understanding that's going to come, okay? To those seeking, which we're told when it does, that will be when that which is in part, because we just know in parts and pieces, that which is in part will be done away. And so, three, that's why until then, we are not going to be peddlers of God's word like so many. No, we'll be honest about it. Because see, in Christ, we speak as persons of sincerity. We speak as persons, you know, sent down here from God, all of us, and standing in his presence. And he doesn't need our help. He just needs our seeking. And he demands perfect honesty via humility before him. And this is really kind of funny, ironic. It is one of the few ways that we can actually be perfect in God's eyes by admitting our imperfectness, by admitting our imperfect and incomplete understanding before him, rather than dogmatically defending debated doctrines as though we now know perfectly and not in part. No, we know in part. So we have to be real careful. And we have to admit we know in part. And we have to keep seeking. I mean, I've showed you this before, but you just look how Jesus' own testimony is all broken into parts, right? It's broken into pieces. It's scattered among the four gospels, and then several epistles pick up parts and pieces. And we don't get to talk about this today. We've talked about it before, but there are about 200 different failed but published attempts to perfectly harmonize those parts. And so with all of our talk on atheism, I just had to take a nostalgic look back on our old pal Dan Barker. Some of you in here are going to remember our series on Dan Barker, who is the polar opposite of Noah. This is a pastor turned atheist who in his empty tomb challenge. Remember this? We started on an Easter. The empty tomb challenge, old Dan defied anyone to perfectly synchronize the various parts of the resurrection. And yet, Dan writes, quoting Thomas Paine, Dan writes, "I lay it down as a position which cannot be refuted or challenged. First, the agreement, the harmonization, the agreement of all the parts of a story does not prove that story to be true. Because the parts may agree and the whole may be false. And second, that the disagreement of the parts of a story proves the whole cannot be true." You see what he's done there? Funny how that works in favor of Dan's agenda. What he's saying there is, contradiction proves scripture false. And perfect harmony proves a conspiracy. Danny don't have an open mind. Because like so many of us, Dan is a cheater. Cheating himself and others into thinking he has an open mind while rigging an unwinnable challenge to his thinking. If you don't get it, that proves I'm right. If you do get it, that proves I'm right. Like so many, Dan isn't seeking truth, but subconsciously suppressing it. First and foremost, from himself. Like the men Paul describes, men who suppress the truth by their wickedness. Since what may be known, because a lot may be known right now, what may be known about God is plain to them Because God has made it plain to them so that men are without excuse. Because, see, their thinking became futile. Their foolish hearts were darkened. Although they claimed to be wise, now they became fools. And you gotta pity a fool, Mr. T says, and I believe it, because as frustrating as they may be, they've barred the door of their heart to even the possibility of a truth outside of themselves. We're not like that, right? Unlike an agnostic who's open, this is what I mean, open to the possibility of God. But if you're an agnostic, it also means you're leaning on the self-invalidating circular logic of I absolutely know that nobody can know anything. I don't think that works the way you want it to work. But unlike an agnostic, an atheist, atheism is an emotionally charged philosophy. Noah, help me craft this. It is an irrational expression of aggression against a non-existent God. Well, that's kind of goofy. Let's read that together. It's an irrational expression of aggression against a non-existent God. If he don't exist, why do you care? It's, at its core, it's a type of grand spiritual tantrum. When someone tells me they're an atheist, I like to say, I don't believe it. Because I don't. And I'm right most of the time. You know, yeah, I'm kind of an atheist. No, I don't believe it. And I ask them to draw a circle. I now present to you how to turn an honest atheist, has to be an honest one, honest atheist into an open agnostic in three steps. Step one, ask him to draw a circle, okay? And tell him this circle will represent all the knowledge and ultimate truth of every dimensional universe known and unknown. You don't do it with them, but we will use a photo of galaxies as our background because I love this picture. Trying to picture how big God is looking at his creation. This little pinhole of space here, what we're looking at is the equivalent of the size, looking through the size of a dime hole from 75 feet away. That is the tiniest portion. And yet inside of that, there's 1,500 galaxies. Okay, so second, ask them to draw a circle inside that circle to represent how much of all this knowledge and wisdom they currently possess in their head. You know, is it this much? This much? This much? What percentage is it? Step three, point to the space outside of their own limited circle and just ask very nicely if there's possibly room out there for a God they don't yet know or understand. And if they say anything like yes or maybe, or even I don't know, well, then you let them know they're an agnostic, not an atheist, because an atheist denies the possibility of God. And you want them to admit they're an agnostic, because whenever an atheist admits they're an agnostic, it is a slippery slope to Christianity. That guy, remember that bartender? But remember this, you will never argue anyone into faith. Can't be done. All we can do, shine a light, and poke some pinholes, just poke some pinholes in faulty, futile logic, and then pray and hope the truth that gets in grows. Did you know archaeologists, anthropologists, and missionaries have never discovered a civilization of atheists? Isn't that weird? There is just an absolute universal desire to worship something. Anything, gotta worship. And you know what else we all share? The violation of the conscience. Now, an atheist tries to avoid this by eliminating God. But there is a universal moral compass and a universal nature to deviate from that compass of what you claim is right and wrong and good and bad. This is true even among Jesus' own closest companions and apostles. And in fact, the day Jesus rose from the dead, he rebuked nearly every one of them. You know, the resurrection day, that's a big old celebration for us, not so much for Jesus. It was a real depressing day. It should have been just awesome all the way around. But it wasn't. And you usually don't see the story told in this from this perspective, but it's all there. On the evening of that first day of the week, when the disciples were together, after hearing all the accounts that Jesus did what he said he would do, with the doors locked for fear of the Jews, rather than wide open, waiting expectantly for fear of the Lord, Jesus came and stood among them in spite of their locked doors. And since they had their back turned to the door, they didn't even notice he got there, remember? And he said, "Peace be with you." After he said this, he showed him his hands and his side. Why? Because he had to. Because you see, when Jesus rose, he appeared first to Mary Magdalene, okay? And she went and told those who had been with him, knew everything he had done, saw it all. And when they heard that Jesus was alive and that she had seen him, they did not believe it. Afterward, Jesus appeared in a different form to two of them, and these returned and reported to the rest. But they did not believe them either. Later, with the doors locked and from fear of man, Jesus appeared to the 11, notice this, as they were eating. Just tuck that away. He rebuked them for their lack of faith, eating without him, and for their stubborn refusal to believe those who had seen him after he had risen. But you see, the predisposition of the heart determines the openness of the mind. Noah and I share a love for one of the most famous former atheists, C.S. Lewis. And here are two little-known quotes, I suspect you've never heard them, that I just love. The first one is, "Sometimes it would just be very convenient if Christianity were not true." I love that quote. Boy, that's the truth. And then this one, "Now that I'm a Christian, I do have moods in which the whole thing looks very improbable. But when I was an atheist, I had moods in which Christianity looked terribly probable." I love that insight. And when Noah first started working here years ago, I told him about this time. It had been a couple years before that. I had wanted to know C.S. Lewis's view on a very specific, very troubling scripture. And I just wanted his perspective. So I went through all his stuff, and he never wrote about it. And so I was just praying for wisdom that God would open my mind or show me some. I'd read everything I could, and I wasn't getting answers from scripture. And so I prayed, and I don't know, it was like a week, maybe it was that Sunday or the next Sunday. A stranger on a Sunday morning approaches me and tells me how his aunt had kept a personal correspondence with C.S. Lewis. And he thought that I might like to see a copy of their letters, which of course I did, and he had made them for me. And so it was a little while after that that I finally started reading them. And halfway through, to my amazement, this guy's aunt asked about that scripture. And C.S. Lewis answered my question. I'm reading a personal correspondence of C.S. Lewis. Like, well, that is a troubling scripture. And here's my answer. I was just absolutely floored by it. So I'm talking to Noah, I'm telling him this story. And I said, I so want to tell whoever that guy was how much it meant to me. And I can remember the conversation. I even remember the guy's height, his build, his affability. But for the life of me, I cannot picture his face and it's killing me. Can you guess the punchline? It was Noah. Noah, he told me after, he thought I was doing a joke. And then he realized I wasn't. And then, I don't know, we had some big old thing. Well, tell me everything you can remember about him. I took you out by the drinking fountain and I said, he was right here and he was your height. And still in all, he had to tell me. It, you know it was me, right? Anyway, so I love Noah. Now, Jesus himself, notice that line, Jesus himself said to them, peace be with you. Jesus himself, back from the dead, peace be with you. Oh, so they glorified God and laughed with relief. Nope. They were startled and frightened, thinking they saw a ghost, because what else could it be? Because like their locked room, they were not open to the truth, but they thought they were. So he said to them, why are you troubled? And why do doubts rise in your minds? We hang all the doubt on Thomas. It's all of them. Look at my hands and my feet. Touch me. Touch me and see. How sad. How sad. But then now, in their defense, this is fairly unprecedented. But in their prosecution, just 3 nights earlier, after the Last Supper, on the way to the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus said, Hey guys, I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Before long, the world will not see me anymore. But you will see me. And all this I've spoken while still with you. My peace I give you, by telling you all of this in advance, my peace I give you, which is why he says, peace be with you, when he shows up in their midst. Do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not be afraid, which is why he says, why are you troubled? And why do doubts rise in your minds? Because it was just 3 nights earlier. He confirmed, he said to them, okay, you heard me say, I am going away and I am coming back to you. I have told you now, just 3 nights before it happens, so that when it does happen, you will believe. Ouchie, yeeksie, just 3 nights later, their hearts, like their doors, were closed to the possibility of a truth outside of themselves. Old Dan demands truth on his terms. So did they. Do you? Do I? Dan is only willing to go where the truth leads as long as it leads to where Dan wants to go. Are we any different? I sure hope so. I sure pray so. Dan Sloan came up to me after the message, his first service, and said, talk about feeling like you're speaking right to me. Dan only follows the truth. So still talking about Dan Barker, any Dan's in the room. I sure hope, I'm not picking on poor old Dan, because I suspect we have much more in common than not. He asked them, Jesus, not Dan, he asked them, do you have anything here to eat? You know, anything left to eat? He's looking over the table. They gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and ate it. In their presence, he said to him, this is what I told you. while I was still with you. Everything must be fulfilled, which is written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, fish is dry, and the Psalms. Then, get this, he opened their minds. So what's that mean? Here it is. So they could understand the scriptures. The good news for us is Jesus ignores locked doors if there's even a chance of reception inside. So what's it mean to have an open mind? It means to have an opened mind to all the truth outside of ourselves, which is something only Jesus can do because he's got a monopoly on truth, which is mostly found inside his word, which we are told, commanded to store up in our heart. So draw a circle. This circle will represent all the truth the Lord has tried to get into your mind and heart and mine through his word, his spirit, our conscience, other people. Now draw a circle inside that circle to represent the amount of truth you've actually opened up and received. And by received, I mean responded to and put into practice. This much? This much? This much? Because I'll tell you, once a believer admits their need to receive, it is a slippery slope to maturity. We cannot open our own minds to anything but futility, foolishness, and hopeless darkness. But we can renew our minds with truth on God's terms by opening our heart to following truth wherever it leads. So the question of the day is, why did Jesus eat their leftover fish? Because very little is said about that night, and that's a big part of it, that Jesus eats their leftover fish. Why is that so important? Was it to show him he's not a ghost? Gonna prove it? Nope. Nope. That's why he had them stick their fingers in his wounds. The significance of the fish isn't in the eating, but in the serving. Because he had also warned them, it will be good for those servants whose master finds them watching when he comes. I tell you the truth, he will have them recline at the table and will come and wait on them. Oh, it will be good for those servants whose master finds them ready, because the Son of Man will come at an hour when you do not expect him. Or as a little pointed, Jesus hadn't allowed the gates of hell or death itself to stop him from keeping his word to come and serve. The only thing that stopped him in his tracks was their closed hearts and minds. And so when he came, and they had already eaten without him, doors locked, backs turned, while debating and disputing those who had seen him, who were sent to prepare them. And so he looked at the leftovers and he asked them, do you have anything, you know, left here to eat? And they gave him piece of broiled fish. And instead of serving it, he took it and ate it in their presence. Imagine that awkward silence of listening to Jesus chew. Welcome back, Jesus. Gotta love us. You can witness everything Jesus has done. But if your heart is not unlocked and wide open, filled with his word and surrendered on his terms, you will cheat yourself out of being served by Jesus himself. But finally, on his third appearance, they were finally waiting. And my second appearance, they're still not waiting and watching. He shows up again, surprise. But finally, third time's a charm, waiting and watching at the Sea of Galilee. And Jesus said to them, remember Peter jumps in, swims. Jesus said to them, come and get it. Come, have breakfast. And Jesus came, took the bread, and this time gave it to them and did the same with the fish. But hey, this was now the third time. Man, third time Jesus appeared to his disciples after he was raised from the dead. Because if we won't open our heart, he can't come and serve to open our mind. But as he himself said, oh, everyone on the side of truth, well, at least listens to me. Do you? Let's pray that we do. Father God, we love you and worship you and truly desire truth on your terms. Holy Spirit, inspire us and empower us to follow you wherever you'd like to lead. And Lord Jesus, we're just going to keep praising you and thanking you for loving us in spite of us. And to that, everybody said, amen.
Well, thanks for listening in. Why don't you join us on a Sunday morning? If you'd like more information about the church, just point your browser to hisplacechurch.com. Until next time, may the Lord bless you, keep you, and make his face shine upon you.